Thank you so much for being with us this morning. It's always good to see God's people worship. I always love to kind of get up here up front as you turn on the amplifier there and you look out and you see your folks in your church body enjoying one another and that fellowship that's in Jesus Christ. And what I like about today is that we get to keep doing that. We get to go to have dinner on the grounds after the service, and that's always nice. Just a little bit extra time to visit, because sometimes we just pass by each other during the week, don't we? And get to be in here Sunday morning, maybe in the fellowship times, first time you've seen someone all week or got to say hello to them, and that's always great. Always nice to have some extra time to visit. So that's why we have dinner on the grounds, and we want you all to come out and be a part of that and have some time and fellowship there if you're able to. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're pressing on here. We're in the second part today of God's will for the husbands. And there's some good instruction here for us. And I trust that the Lord will bless it to your lives as we learn some of these concepts and principles from God's Word. We often find that it's conflicting, or that there's conflict with our culture, and so we need to learn to look at our world through the lens of God's Word, don't we? We need to constantly assess and evaluate the way things are and the way the Lord would have them to be. And we can only do that as we study His Word and learn the principles that are there from God's Word. And so some things we'll say this morning about God's will for husbands may be a little bit radical for our culture, but that's okay. What we need to know, what we want to do is grab hold of what God has given to us instruction-wise, in this case through the Apostle Paul, and he is equipping and teaching the church here at Ephesus some of the principles of God's will for the husband. Let's take our Bibles and read together. I'll read out loud and you follow along. But beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to start with 22, going back with the wives there. Or actually, if we can start with verse 21, because that picks up the thought there. The Scripture says that in verse 21 that we're to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he goes on to break that down, explain it a little bit, and he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, actually a better word there might be nurtures and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and to the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let his wife see that she respect, or let the wife see that she respect or fears her husband." Okay? So may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let's jump in and look at some of these wonderful principles from Ephesians that are instruction for families as to how to have order and have a proper relationship in the church. And just in starting, you know, last week we looked at verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church." And and gave up himself for her. Basically, the summarization of that is that men, that we're to love our wives sacrificially, with the sacrificial love of Christ. And the principle there, the principle that is given in Scripture, is from Matthew 10, I believe that we can, and you might turn over there. I want you to jot this passage down, take a good look at it, because he said that men, the men are the head of the wife. They're the head of the family. So they have responsibility and a certain role in regard to the family. And in that role, it says that the man is to be head. That means that he's to have the spiritual leadership of his family, lead spiritually. And when we looked at that last week, you know, it said that that Christ gave up himself in order to sanctify the church, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word. So in other words, by the gospel, Jesus Christ caused those that are in the church to be born again, because he was interested in setting aside the church for his specific purpose. And then it went on to say that he might present her glorious, not having spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing, but being holy and blameless. So the inner person and character of holiness and righteousness was Christ's desire for the church, and he wants this to transfer to the husband, that he would have that desire for his husband, for his wife, the husband for his wife, to be sanctified, holy and blameless, realizing that there's a presentation, presenting her glorious, that his quest, his work, as his sacrificial love in response, being like that which Christ did through redemption, is to teach the Scripture, to make sure that the family is instructed in God's Word, because it's God's Word that sanctifies and sets us all apart for His service. And without His sanctifying Word in our life, so there's a progressive aspect of God's Word, isn't there? There's the gospel, which transforms, which makes a person a new person when they're born again. But there's also the sanctifying process. As the Word of God comes into our lives, it instructs us about how to live life and what things to do and proper walk before the Lord. And so it's the husband's responsibility as the head of the home to take care of those things. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verses 42. Because the description that Paul gives of being the head is kind of explained here. As his disciples are vying for a place of leadership, Jesus teaches a whole new dynamic about what being a leader, or we might transfer this, and that's what I am choosing to do this morning. I think I can make argument for it. It's Mark chapter 10. Did I give a wrong verse? Mark chapter 10, verses 42, beginning with verse 42. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But here's a principle on leadership. The disciples were arguing about who should be greatest or who would be greatest. And Jesus begins to teach them a new principle. This principle is in regard to the kingdom and the example that Christ brought as leader and as head of the church. And he says, and calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, this is verse 42 of Mark chapter 10, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So I think in our passage where the Apostle Paul teaches the men as husbands and as head of the family to love their wives as Christ loves the church, this is what he's speaking about. He describes headship, but it's interesting to note that he does not instruct husbands as to, he does not say, be heads of the wives. He says, but love your wives here in our first verse. Okay, so let me just kind of close off the idea there of the first point of our verse in verse 25, or the first point of our passage, in that we are to love sacrificially as Christ loved the church. And I remember being going on staff as a youth pastor after seminary, and I was in a particular position where, as a youth pastor, I needed someone to work with the young ladies in the group, and I was a single guy. And so I went and spoke with a young man that I thought his wife would be a good candidate for working with our young ladies there. I realized there's going to be okay on all the teaching stuff, but there needed to be some counseling and things that went on. And so I wanted to get someone that was pretty solid. And so I went and spoke with this young man, and I said, you know, I know that you're like commuting in, you run late hours, and this is going to cost you, told him straight up front, because it's going to take extra time, and I know that you're going to have to do babysitting, and once a week, you know, on Tuesday night we've got a study, and then we have a monthly activity, so it's going to cost you as well, so I wanted to talk with you about it, but would you think about your wife working with the young girls in our high school group? And I'll never forget his comment, you know, talking about and looking at having to babysit, having to come home early on Tuesday nights, and making the extra work that would be involved in him doing that, or they as a family doing that. And he said, I'll do anything to help her grow spiritually. And that's the heart, that's the attitude. And I said, I thought immediately was, I got the right person. You know, I got the right person here, because that's the attitude of this passage that Paul is talking about with husbands for their wives, that you would do anything to see them grow spiritually, that you nurture and cherish them. So husbands, love your wives as Christ sacrificially loved the church. Now let's look at verse 28. That's where our passage begins today. And it says, as so also, husbands, you ought to love your wives as yourselves. So it's basically a repeat of verse 25, right? It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So it comes back, and the reason it's doing that is because this is the second major point in this passage where Paul is addressing the husbands. The major point is that husbands are to love them, their wives as themselves. And then he brings in a new concept here in verse 28. And that is that husbands ought to love their own wives, and then he explains it as their own bodies. But let me make a point here in your outline, in your notes. You'll see that husbands, love your own wives. And he says, ought to love their wives in verse 28 as opposed to verse 25. Again, I want to make the point that it is a duty. It's Christian duty. What my brother there in the Houston area expressed was the proper duty, the proper attitude toward the spiritual growth of his wife that a man ought to have. And Paul is saying that's the type of attitude, that's the type of desire, that's the type of expression, that's the type of duty that a husband should have. It's not conditioned upon his wife's response. We've mentioned that before. It's not her performance or how well she submits, but that's selfless and sacrificial love is to be expressed by the husband to his wife. Another point that we would make is that this is New Covenant teaching. You won't find this other places in Scripture. It's not found in Old Testament rabbinic literature. It's not found in the Greek or Roman household codes. Paul didn't get this from somewhere. These concepts are coming fresh out of the new covenant. And he is going to add in our passage today, he will add Genesis 2:24, some of the creation covenant between a man and a woman that God instituted with the institution of marriage at the very beginning. But this, under the new covenant, is almost an addition. It's a new light upon what a husband and wife, what a marriage relationship is supposed to be. So it's not husbands or heads over your wives, but husbands, love your wives. That's his instruction to us. And so this servant leadership model that is taught in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 and 45, should be the same type of attitude and approach that the man should have in leading and being the head of the family. So Christ demonstrated that kind of love. And if you want to just meditate and think more in regard to that, you can just look at the way that Christ taught and worked with his disciples, the way that he loved them and led them spiritually. And that's what we want to model ourselves after. Okay, so let's look then again at verse 28. It says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now, this is a little bit different concept, not as Christ sacrificially loved the church, but as they loved their own bodies. And I thought about this long and hard, but I think that what he's doing in this particular part of this passage is he's making a point that this love is extended to the more of the physical care. And I think that's why he used body here, because it's not physical care in and of itself, because I don't think Scripture ever really separates the soul from the body and the spirit and that type of thing. We're always seen as a complete person. But I think that there's some slight focus or emphasis on the physical care of the woman here. And so the first point in your notes then is that you are to love her like you love your own body. And we have two points, basically, in the end of verse 29 and 30. There's a kind of a newer concept here, or a little different slant, and it has the idea of as being a member of your own body. And I think there's a special relationship that a husband and wife has, and as the two become one, that we will look at. But I don't know if you see the difference, but there's a little bit of difference between loving your wife like you love your own body and loving your wife as being a member of your body. And that's what I'd like to point out from our verses. But go back there at verse 28, and it says, as your own bodies. This contrast with verse 27. In verse 27, it says that she might have no spot or wrinkle, but be holy and blameless was the idea. And the idea was there of righteousness and spiritual health and goodness. But this is more physical care. If you care for her as your own body, then you take care of the physical needs. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a couple of verses there that might reflect the idea of the spiritual care for your wives, because I know that I'm hard on Lori, and just life in general as we go through there, and as we age and everything, that outer person decays. And so when Christ is saying, or when Paul is saying, that we present our wives glorious, that he presents the church glorious, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so I think the idea of presenting the bride, glorious, holy and blameless, is a temporal quest for the eternal merit that is being spoken of here in 2 Corinthians. That when the wife is presented holy and blameless, that though age comes and though the person lives through life, yet the glory of the eternal value of the inner person is being nurtured and is gloriously being presented back to God for all eternity. And that's a wonderful thing. But here in verse 28, we're looking at more of the physical care as your own bodies. And then look below there at the next point there. For no one loves, for the one loving his own wife also loves himself, the scripture teaches. And in your notes there, in other words, it's for your own benefit. Okay? When, in other words, we're so closely associated that it's by that association that it's to my benefit because we're so associated, it's a personal benefit to love and care for your wife. So Paul's just making a very obvious observation there that when you're that associated, when you're that close together, it's benefiting yourself when you care properly for your wives. So it's not just a duty, is what he's saying here, but it's a natural response, the natural thing that husbands should do for their wives, to care for them because it's for your own benefit. It's like caring. If you love your wife, you love yourself. Okay, then look at verse 29. Second point there in the notes under one, for you naturally care for your own flesh. It says, for no one hated or ever hated his own flesh. Okay? But by contrast, he nurtures and cherishes it. So let's look at this teaching here, this phrase. And it, of course, modifies above that he that loves his wife loves himself. And it's explaining that further. Because no one hates his own flesh. No one hates himself. He always takes care. So he's saying, by nature, it's not just a duty, but it's by a natural thing that you should take care of your wife. And no one ever hated his own flesh. Now, this is a kind of an obvious point in Scripture here, but you've probably seen this type of thing. And it's like sometimes couples get together, and it's like there's a competition going on. And there's a in that competition, there's a snipping back and forth, and there is a one-upping. There's this kind of trying to one-up all the time. But that's unnatural if you think of your wife as being your own flesh. And if you're so associated in your marriage and you've taken this principle, then you realize, hey, this is not a competition. We're in this together. I've noticed this like in sports teams. Have you ever noticed a sports team that has highly competitive players, and they're really good, but they get beat by a team that has less skilled players, but they play better as a team, and as a result, they win? Well, that's the key. That's the point that we're talking about here. You don't hate your own flesh. You're on the same team. You work together. And if you're contending with each other, if you're breaking down, and here's the key, it's unity. So, for you naturally care for your own flesh, the key there in this verse, in this phrase, is unity. That there's a unity, there's a teamwork that should take place in a Christian marriage where you're working together. You're not in competition against one another. If you look at the last part, or the second part, or the B part of that particular verse in 29, it says, but he nurtures and cherishes or tenderly cares for her. So this idea, this word, it's translated in the NAS as nourish, but the word might better be nurtures. It gives the idea of parents who nurture a child or to feed or provide. But in particular, the overall concept of raising a child or bringing up from childhood. That's how the word is used in other places. But it encompasses both the physical and the psychological and the spiritual well-being, just as a mom would care for the child. The scripture's telling us men to nurture, to cherish as we would our own flesh, our wives. And then it goes on to the second word there is cherish. It's translated cherish usually, but it means, has the idea of tender care. So these synonyms are very close, but the point being made is that the husband is to tenderly care and to watch out and take care and be concerned for the comfort and for the warmth. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, you can jot this verse down, but it says that, but we prove to be, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. So the concept of nurturing and cherishing is given there by the Apostle Paul for the believers there as well. But that's what he's asking for the husbands, or instructing the husbands to do. Nurture, tenderly care for your wives. And basically that's just taking the perspective that she's valued. She's intended to be valued, not disdained, not held as someone that's contending with you or in opposition or an obstacle to the purposes for which you're striving. Think about it just a second, okay? Let's pull aside and think about it. Isn't it an awesome thing when God takes two people and God in His eternal purposes has a man that loves him with all of his heart, that is seeking the greater purposes of God and understands that in eternity past, God chose and put these two people together. And here's this husband and this wife under the purposes of God. And the head of the home is a servant leader. This man is a servant leader, one that would lay down his life, one that would babysit or do anything for the spiritual benefit and growth of his mate, and he's pursuing as head of the family in every manner, seeking to pursue the spiritual benefit of the home and fulfilling the purposes that God created for. And the woman is a woman that fulfills verses 22 through 24. She submits to her husband as she would to the Lord in everything. She is following His leadership. There's not contention there. And there's not those times. And I can remember with Lori, when we were doing counseling before marriage, I said, Lori, I'm always going to listen to you, and I'm always going to care about your opinion and all of those things. But I need for you to understand up front, so we're clear on this from the beginning, that as the head of the family, I acknowledge that God holds me accountable for the spiritual guiding and leading of this family. And I take it very, very seriously. And there may be times when we disagree with things. And I'm going to make every effort, and I want you to know up front that I will always listen to what you have to say. And take it very, very seriously. But there may be times when, as the head of the family, I have to make a decision before the Lord as to what is best that you don't agree with. And when I do that, I want you to know that I won't do it flippantly. But I'll always make every effort to do that in submission to the Lord and in submission to His leadership, and realizing that if you're right and I'm wrong, that He holds me accountable for it. And that's, that's the way the family functions before God. She's willing. We went into marriage with Lori understanding that I would take that responsibility as head of the home. And it's right before the Lord. I don't apologize for that. I don't see it as being a male chauvinist or any of those type of things. Completely different thing under Christ, isn't it? Isn't it different? It's different, and it's a beautiful thing that God has given to God's people. I can remember I was, you know, single as a youth pastor for a long time. I remember at one point some young people, there were two young ladies that were sisters, and I went to another wedding, and they were there, and I watched, and it may have just been a bad day, but there was one husband that tenderly cared for this young lady. I mean, you could see it. It was evident that he was that he loved and cared for his wife, and the other one didn't. I may have had just a fight or something that day, and there may have been things going on that wasn't the norm, but it's evident, very clear. And so, men, apply yourselves to it. Apply yourselves in obedience to the Lord, not because the wife is always in submission and doing the right things, but because it's obedience to the Lord. Nourish, nurture, and cherish, tenderly care for your wife. Look at point two, as being members of your own body. And it says, so also Christ, and the verb is implied here, nourishes and cherishes the church. So also Christ the church. Okay? So here, I think there's a difference, and it goes because, and it gives the reason here. It tells us why Christ nurtured and cherished the church is because we are members of his body. So I think the concept is a little bit different here, that we're to love our wives as our own body or like our own bodies, like we care for our own bodies. But here it goes a little bit deeper spiritually. And there's some really fantastic and neat stuff here that the Apostle Paul is saying. And he says that the church, or that Christ nurtures and cherishes the church because we are members of his body. We're so associated and identified with Jesus Christ that he was willing to sacrifice his life for us. But not only that, he prayed in John 17, I want to come back to that later, that we might be one with he and the Father. Now, there's an intimate, very personal relationship that Christ has with the church under the new covenant. It's a whole incredible new thing. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the association of identity with Jesus Christ and oneness of him is the privilege of all who are in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has been given to come and indwell your heart and life for all eternity. You're sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit communicates, where we cry, Abba, Father, and the Holy Spirit communicates that which we can't even communicate. But there is an association, an identity, a union in the body of Christ that is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual reality that is awesome, that is the benefit of the church of Jesus Christ. But what he's instructing to men and their wives here is that we are to love our wives as they're being a member of our own body. So this association carries over within the body of Christ, and certainly in a way, in an association with the husband and his wife. And the first point under number two there in verse 30 is that as we are members of Christ's body, so we are to love our wives in the same way. And he proves that point by the next verse in verse 31. He says, for this reason, and he quotes from Genesis 2:24, right? Y'all remember this verse? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Okay, so he takes the Genesis concept of marriage and applies it here in relationship, and this is kind of a new thing. In fact, he speaks of it in the next verse as being a mystery. But let's look at this verse just a little bit. In Genesis 2:24, I want to make the point that even before the fall, if you haven't thought about this before, even before the fall, God declared that it's not good that man should be alone, didn't he? And God's intention for us as his people is that we should have an intimate, close, personal relationship with him. He wants for us to know him. In fact, if we were to describe eternal life, if we were to define it scripturally, what would it be? This is eternal life, John 17:3, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowing God, and that's an intimate personal relationship or knowledge with God is the idea there. Knowing God is the essence of what eternal life is. God wants to know us. And that behooves us to pray and to draw near to him. But he's using this wonderful principle here that man should not be alone, that he shall leave his father and mother. And he had a plan from the very beginning in which two would become one. A family unit would be birthed out of two people being joined together through the institution of marriage. God instituted marriage between the man and the woman. For all of our cultural tragedy today, the things that we're dealing with as far as same-sex marriage, God's intention here is very clear from this passage. The man, it is implied, what is implied true for the man is also implied for the woman here in this passage, that they shall leave their father and mother, and they, through the institution of marriage, become a new entity, a one person. The scripture says the idea there of cleaving, and he shall cleave to his wife. That word is a picture sometimes of, might be the idea of gluing or cementing together. It has to do with kind of the concept of the body and soul being welded together. So it's meant to be permanently joined. It's contrasted to like nailing or just joining tightly, but it's the idea of welding together in a more permanent type situation. It gives a picture in scripture. This word is used of people clinging to each other. And one picture of the word that it's used is a sword that was stuck to a hand with blood that was just, you know, stuck. So they are to leave. The husband is to leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife inseparably and permanently joined. And the idea, the concept here is not simply unity, but union, okay, oneness. Whereas the first part of our passage is that they love like their own bodies or as their own bodies, but here it is as being their own body, as being inseparably and permanently joined. The union between the man and the wife. Look at the last part of that, the last phrase on that. And the two shall be one flesh. Now in the Septuagint it says the two. In the Masoretic text or the Hebrew text it says, and they shall become one flesh. Paul chose the two for obvious reasons. I think he really wanted to make the point of this husband and wife relationship and the distinctiveness of this institution that was given back then, and the new light in light of what Christ and his relationship with the church has meant to the institution of marriage. But a couple of points, a couple of things I'd like to point out here is that two separate lives are permanently and inseparably joined, not like an alloy of metals. Okay, they don't become mixed up together, but they're permanently joined together. Their personalities are intact. There's a distinctiveness of the individuals that remains intact. They are enlarged by the union of their lives. Their personalities and their gifts and their talents and their experiences all come together. Now think about this. For the preordained purposes of Almighty God, in eternity past, he has intended to join two people together as one. And in his purposes, for you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before ordained, he planned them. He planned to join two people together with their experiences, with their personalities, with their gifts, with their talents, for his purposes. and he did not make a mistake. He knew in eternity past exactly what to do. And if you're struggling in your marriage, the best thing that you can do is go and acknowledge the truth of God's word and to pick up from there and to pursue from there. Because God knew exactly what he was doing. There's no mistakes here if you're married. He joined what he has joined together, let no one separate. The two have become one flesh, and they are joined for the purposes, the eternal purposes of God. There's a second point, and that is that an intimate personal union, it creates a new self as one body. They're acknowledged as being one body, and the two become one. And not only a new self, but a new entity, a new family unit. And this is the way that God designed it. And we can't change that with our laws. There's no same-sex marriage. It cannot happen. Not in in God's world. We're in very, very serious violation of some natural creation principles that God set in place. The reasonable result of this union would be that the head, that is the husband, would nurture and cherish the body, his wife, right? Isn't that incredible? Paul, he's smart. He's not smart. That's the Holy Spirit that communicated through the Apostle Paul just something that was so fantastic that God would conceive and put together these things in such a way that his people would have these concepts to live by. And think about the privilege, the beauty of it. As the body of Christ exercises this type of reality in the marriage institution, what a demonstration it is. It's a microcosm of the grace of God. It's a microcosm of the way God intended things to be. And so strive for that, husbands and wives. Strive for that. It's the goal, it's the purpose to demonstrate the beauty of God's grace in the personal relationships of husbands and wives in the church body. And that's, we go to verse 32, it says, and this mystery is great. He's come back, he's just laid all this stuff on us. I mean, he laid a huge thing on us, but he says, this mystery is great, but I say to you, with reference to Christ and to the church, he starts talking about this. What is this mystery thing? Well, the mystery thing is that it is as Christ nourished and cherished the church because we are members of his body, there is a demonstration or a recognition that the husband and wife relationship is a microcosm of this very thing. Now, when we say a mystery, we've talked about mystery before in our studies in Ephesians, but mystery is something that was previously not revealed. So what we're talking about in light of this new covenant principle about marriages is relatively, it's a new thing. It springs off of Genesis 2:24. It springs off the creation model, but it's new. It's different. And the difference is that this secret that has been revealed is that Christ and the church are one, that we're associated with the bride with the bridegroom in such a way that Christ said, you will reign with me, and we're inseparably joined for eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible thing. Ephesians 3 speaks of the union of Jews and Gentiles in the new covenant as being a mystery. So there's some mysteries in the Bible, right? There are things in the New Testament that have been revealed to us that were not revealed previously. There are things like the Jews and the Gentiles coming together in a new body, a new church that was not really clearly spoken of in the Old Testament. There were things revealed after Christ's resurrection. The Apostle Paul taught about it in Ephesians 3. In Romans 11, verse 25, the hardness of the hearts of the Jews came upon them until the fullness of the Gentiles had come. Now that's a mystery. That's something that was not previously revealed. And it's associated with the union of the Jews and the Gentiles in the New Covenant, but it's not the same thing. And so that's another mystery. There's several mysteries in the New Testament. And these mysteries are things that we didn't know until the Apostle Paul started teaching us about it. And what he's saying here is that the marriage of the Lamb is an allegory. Oh no, wait a minute. Maybe it's not. Maybe Genesis 2:24 was intended by God to be a type of Christ and his relationship with the church. Or maybe both, right? And both. God in his wisdom instituted marriage for such things. And just a couple of points that I'd like to make. One thing is that there in verse 32, it says, this mystery is great, but I say to you, with reference to Christ and with reference to the church, that's the same phrase that Christ used in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard that it said, but I say to you, and it's the same word, same terminology that Christ used. And so Paul's saying, well, this mystery is great, but I say to you this in reference to the church, reference to Christ. The traditional interpretation of Genesis 2:24 is of the physical union of a man and a woman. Okay? But Paul uses an allegory of the union of Christ and the church to express the parallel uniqueness and blessing of marriage and the spiritual intimacy of oneness that is special privilege, and it is the special privilege of a husband that spiritually cares for his wife and nurtures her in righteousness and truth. Okay? Tremendous thing. Now, take your Bibles, turn, hold your place there, but turn to John chapter 17. How could we not go to John 17? In John 17, this is the true Lord's Prayer for the church. And in the prayer, he prays again for the same thing that we're looking at in our passage that we looked at last week, that husbands might love their wives as Christ loved the church sacrificially, sanctify, that she might be sanctified. And here he speaks of the sanctification of the church in verse 17. He speaks of intimacy and oneness in the relationship of Christ and the church. And I think that we can carry over some of these principles here. In verse 17, Christ prays, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now here, in our passage in Ephesians chapter 5 there, that sanctification is talking about when the washing of water with the word is regeneration. It's rebirth. But here, Christ is saying sanctify them or set them apart, make them holy through your word, through your truth. And so the point that I want to make is the ongoing process. And Christ wants for his church body to be engaged in such a way that men as heads of the family are engaged in his process of sanctifying the body of Christ. And so within the intimacy of that relationship in Christ, we are to strive and work for sanctification, the setting apart of the body. Verses 21 through 23 says that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee. Listen to these words. That they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Does that remind you of Ephesians chapter 5 or what? That he might present her glorious. And I in them, in verse 23, that thou and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and that thou didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Isn't that beautiful? God's purpose for us, there should be a unity of purpose. The Father, his will for the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has called us. We've been united, spiritually united, identified with Jesus Christ in such a way that we're to be unified with his purposes. His goals are our goals. Where he's taking us, we're ready to go. And in the same way, the husband and wife relationship, there should be a unity in all of these relationships Remember the first verse? Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, the pursuit of His glory. And there's something fine about it. There's something that's glorious in it. There's something that sets it above all the other pursuits in life. When we can embrace a knowledge of God, a relationship with God in such a way. Because look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me. And I just want to reflect on that, be with me, for a moment. Because one of the keys to the husband-wife relationship and to the relationship in Christ is intimacy. God saw in Genesis 2:24 that it's not good for a person to be alone. But here Christ desires that they may be with me. And this is eternal life, to know thee, the one true God. You see the relationship? Relationship, relationship. God cares and wants to know us. And we should be a demonstration of that. There should be a freedom in the way we relate to one another. Fight the fight, because the battle is very real. There's a spiritual warfare that is going to, ladies, there's going to be that battle, that struggle in submission. And you're going to have to choose to be filled with God's Spirit by faith. Say, God, you've commanded me to do these things, and I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to submit to my husband, and I'm bringing this prayer to you and asking humbly by the filling of your Spirit and the power of your grace to enable me to be what I need to be in this situation. And husbands, in order to love your wives like Christ, this command just overwhelms me, because Christ, to love your wives, that's a high standard, men. It's high. And if we're going to do that type of thing, it's going to require supernatural power, the filling of God's Spirit, the enablement that only He can give to His people in order for us to fulfill that commandment. But if He commanded it to us, we can do it, right? He must have given us the supernatural grace and power to do it if He commanded us to do it. And that's what we pursue. But I want to say this. There's a wonderful, special privilege of intimacy with God's people. There's a special fellowship that we have. Don't you love it? Like a handshake. It's an embrace. It's like two lives coming together and saying, you know, I'm with you. There's a friendship. There's an embracing, a coming together of one to another. A hug is like that. I love a hug. A hug is saying, as a submission to one another, an acknowledgement that we're together. And in Christ, we're together. In Christ, He's intended for us to have unity and to be unified and to see the demonstration of the love and glory of Christ. And it is to be with Him. Look at that verse again. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. That's the love that is expressed and should be expressed in our marriages and our families. And just in conclusion, it says, nevertheless, because Paul jumps back in concluding here in verse 33, said, let each one of you, he's very specific, each and every one of you should love his wife as himself. And the wives, see that you fear your husbands, or that you submit to your husbands. The shift is that marriage is no longer based here solely upon the Genesis 2:24 creation model, but now the sacrificial love and servant leadership model of Jesus Christ is to be the model of the family. So, in the bottom of your notes there, I wrote it down, and here it is. Jim loved Lori just as Christ loved the church. So also love Lori as your own body. And that's my commitment. It's a commitment in the Word. It's taken straight out of Scripture, just like for the ladies. And I commit to it by the grace and power of Jesus Christ. Lori's admonition, Lori be submissive to Jim as to the Lord, so also to Jim in everything. That's what the Scripture said. I didn't say it. Scripture says that. Okay, so, and that's beautiful. That's something that God did. And it's something that He intends for us. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word and for the truth of this wonderful passage. Lay it up as a treasure in our hearts, God, that it might be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we would reject and throw off the cultural norms of our day to embrace the truth of Your word. Give us wisdom in it, Lord, so that we walk uprightly and that we're a shining light, manifesting the grace and truth of Jesus Christ in a troubled time when the world needs to see it so desperately. May it be true in the families, the lives here at Grace Bible Church, Lord. I pray for Your grace and mercy upon Your people. May we demonstrate what would honor the name and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for Your glory, hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.